Thanks, Michael. Yeah, just picking back off what Michael just said, in 2 weeks we'll celebrate 15 years of the church. Incredible. 15 years ago on a icy, snowy Sunday morning, we launched this thing, and it's been amazing to see God's faithfulness. So in a couple weeks, going to celebrate, kind of look back. We'll have a video looking back over the years, just celebrating what God has done. Also, just kind of a vision Sunday, talking about where we feel like God is calling us to specifically in this year. And so please mark that on your calendar. I'd love for you to be here. This morning, going to launch a two-week series called Pyramid Schemes. And I'm going to kind of get us going this morning, and then next week, Pastor Rachel will clean up my mess, and she'll tell you what you really need to know. But if you got your Bibles with me, I'm going to be in Genesis chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 20. You can also go to cc.god, follow along on the talk notes. I did like an exercise the other day at beginning the new year, and I went to kind of my favorite place where I kind of get my news and things like that, and I looked at all of the news articles. And I just wrote down kind of exactly what was there, and it went something like this. How to make your New Year's resolution sticker this time around. 5 easy wellness habits to try in 2025. Who's a sucker for things like that? Are you like, you just got to click that clickbait. It gets you, doesn't it? How to start a new morning routine that leads to a happier life. I mean, how can you not click on that? You're like, I have to know what it is. I've been missing it my whole life. How about not waking up, you know? That'll lead to a happier life. 6 powerful ways to build new habits. Breaking free from technology and bad habits in 3 easy steps. Come on. I'm a sucker for all of those. It plays to our human psyche, doesn't it? People know at the beginning of the year, there's this inward desire, right, to turn the page, to be better than we are or that we were, to break free from bad habits, cycles, and systems that we kind of got stuck in. We want to return back to a better quality of life, to simplify, just fresh start, new beginnings. I want to talk with you for a few minutes about this. What does it look like for you and I to live in such a way that our daily and weekly rhythms lead us to a truly transformed life? Many of you have been around City Church very long. You've probably heard me allude and preach parts of this message before, because it honestly has been so transformative in my life, and it's something that I went so much of my Christian life not really understanding. You can be a follower of Jesus. You can know the truth. You can have the Spirit of the living God inside of you, and you cannot be living a truly transformed life. It's one thing for you and I to know the truth. It's another thing for us to actually live in that truth on a regular basis. And if we don't produce in our life systems and rhythms and practices of transformation, how many know we can't live in that reality? We can know it, we can desire it, we can see it from afar, but we can't live in the fruit of the Spirit. We can't live a truly transformed life. And that's why sometimes what we do is we just kind of go back to try to manage things. Well, what's 3 easy steps to make my life a little bit better than it is today? Well, that's great. Do those things. But how do I live a transformed life? Genesis 1, let's go back to the creation mandate, the creation rhythm that God has established from the very beginning. Chapter 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very, say it with me, it was very, it was a good creation. And there was evening and there was morning, the 6th day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the 7th day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the 7th day, he say it with me, he rested from all of his work. Then God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. God stops on the 7th day, rests, and then sets the 7th day apart from all the other days. He calls it holy, to be set apart for a specific purpose. If you're taking notes and following along, here's a really simple but powerful phrase that we want to lean into. We serve a God who works and rests. You and I serve a God who works and rests. Let me just say this. If you're building your own version of God, you focus on things like, you know what? My God's all-powerful. My God's all-knowing. My God can go through this door. You know, he can just walk right through it, no problem. You know what you don't do? You'd be like, you know something about my God? He takes naps. He takes naps. He likes naps. Anybody in the room like to nap? Come on. God can relate with you. No, my God rests. But I want you to think about the implications for a minute of a God who created the world with this order. God did not show up that seventh day to do more. God didn't peek into the office or glance at his email to make sure things were running smoothly because he's worried about the functioning of creation. The God that you and I serve is not a workaholic. He's not anxious about the functioning of creation. He doesn't endlessly work or strive to fulfill his purposes. God is not like the people and the leaders of this world and the leader that we're about to see in the book of Exodus. God is different. See, the question in the Old Testament, is about God raising up a people, Israel, for his purposes. What God does for Israel is always for the sake of the world. But here's what God is going to do as part of his redemption and restoration plan. He's going to set apart this people group, the Israelites, and he says, you're going to be my people. I'm going to take you into the wilderness and give you the law. The law is going to teach you how to be a holy, how a holy God can dwell among an unholy people. You're going to be set apart from the rest of the world. I want the rest of the world to look at you, Israel, and say, that people over there, they're different. God says, I want you to reflect my character. I want you to reflect my creation, who I am. That's what the Old Testament is about. God raising up a people that's going to reflect him, that's going to be different. And how many know the Old Testament is also about struggle because they struggle to do it the whole way. It's an endless struggle. But God is establishing a creation rhythm for the world, for his people, for you and I. God establishes a creation rhythm where work and productivity, they're the inhale, right? You and I are called to work and productivity. Those are not bad things. In fact, I think in the kingdom to come one day, you and I are going to work because work is a good thing. We're going to have work with purpose as God designed it to be. And then rest and Sabbath are what? They're the exhale. It's a creation rhythm of work and rest that God establishes for human flourishing. You and I were designed for it. The problem is that we live in a world that is sucking the life from us every moment and every day. I mean, we could make a list. If I told you to get out your phone or a piece of paper and just write down the things that you're anxious about or you're carrying right now, heavier burdens, how many know the list would be many? Many of you, you've seen me do this over the years, but it's such just an easy analogy. You and I only have so much to offer. We only have so much to give. Then you go through a season of life where work is stressful. You're not getting along with your boss. Guess what that does to you? It drains you. You don't get to pick your coworkers, do you? Some of us, we would choose differently. And there's friction there. Relationships are hard. Marriages are hard, right? All these things. There's extra financial strain in the season. We just don't have as much margin, so I carry that with me. All of the things that you and I deal with, work and school, challenges of relationship, stressful seasons. You turn on the news and guess what? There is brokenness absolutely everywhere, right? Everywhere. And then how many in the room, your parents? All the parents in the room, raise your hand, right? We just, right there, come on. It doesn't matter how old they are. Come on. But if you're thinking about having a kid, it's beautiful. You're going to love it. It's really the greatest thing in life. You and I, most people, we struggle. And we walk around like this. And we wonder why we never have anything to offer the world or the people that we love the most. I know you're the same as me because I can only do this so long. I can only live this way so long. I know whenever I live this way right here, I make my absolute worst decisions. I make my worst decisions. I know inevitably that if I live this way too long, I will burn out. I'm going into next year will be 20 years of full-time ministry for me. I know, I started when I was 9. It was great. And so 20 years. I know a volunteer. I can see it a mile away when a volunteer is about to burn out. They've been doing this for so long, but for so long, the rhythms of renewal stopped, and so here they are, and week after week, and now month after month, and they're not living out of this place of overflow like Martha took over a long time ago. Mary, she got lost forever. And it's like, I just can't do it anymore. Why? Because I don't have anything to offer. I can't give something that's not inside of me. It's one of the things that you and I deal with when we go home and we want to give our spouse and our kids our best, but sometimes we're just, if you're living like this, you can't give them your best, can you? And we live in this place of nothing to give, no margin, nothing to offer the people around us. And I think we got to go back to this creation rhythm that God designed. He's like, I didn't call you to do that. You may be living that way, but it's not because God put that burden on you. It's because you chose to do that. In fact, God's saying, I that's not my plans for you. I designed a different rhythm for you. When you live empty and you just kind of get in survival mode, and we've all been in survival mode. So if you're in survival mode today, don't feel guilty. We've all been there. You just can't stay there. Because you're going to look for something to numb you, right? You need to feel something. I'm going to go search for something to fill what is lacking in my soul. But there's a better way. There's a better way forward. This is the question God's asking to his people. What will be the rhythm of my people? What's going to set you apart? We work, we produce, we give, and then we stop to receive, to be filled, to rest. A couple weeks ago, on the last Sunday of the year, right after our Christmas services, we don't have services here at City Church. We call it Sabbath Sunday, right? So hope you enjoyed your Sabbath Sunday. You didn't even know this, but Sabbath Sunday is your gift to me. Thank you. Thank you. Because I don't know if you realize this. This is crazy. I know this is going to blow your mind. Sunday comes every week. Did you know that? Isn't that crazy? Like, you can have this great, amazing Sunday, and then Monday morning, you're like, huh, we got to do that again. We got to do that again. Sabbath Sunday is your gift to me and our staff and our ministry directors just to say, hey, guess what? You guys can go out of town. You can be with your family. You don't have to think about Sunday. And so we did. Like, Lindsay and I and the family, we went out to my parents' house on Grand Lake for a few days and just played board games and rested. And I went out on a little bass boat and sat in the middle of Grand Lake in 32 degrees weather. And this just tells you a little bit about me. And so in the winter, all the fish go to the bottom, and they sit on the bottom, and it's really cold. And so I sat there in, like, 32-degree weather with my pole, and I would put it down, like, 50 feet down at the bottom and watch on a little screen. And, like, maybe once every hour, a fish would come up and, like, kind of sniff it. But I was good with that. Like, I'm fine. Like, that's fun to me. And so I did that. And we just hung out. We played a lot of games. And it was a time of renewal. And it was a time of doing nothing. And when you have space in your life, then you have time to kind of read what you want to read. And you don't feel like you're just rushing. And then I didn't have services that Sunday. We didn't have services. So guess what? I still went to church because I like church. It's not just a thing that I do. And so we're kind of out, you know, out at Grand Lake in the middle of nowhere. And so I have a buddy who has a rural church out there. So I went to his church first service, and I'm sitting there, and I just enjoy watching other people do things, because especially when I'm not in charge, I'm like, oh man, that's not how that's supposed to go, but ain't my problem, you know? It's therapeutic. And their children's pastor is preaching, and no joke, he did a great job. I had never met him before. And he calls for the worship team to come back up, and he looks up at the clock, and he's like, oh man, it had been 13 minutes. He had 35 minutes to preach a message. He preached for 13 minutes. And I felt such a connection with him, because my first ever message, I had 35 minutes, and I went 16 minutes, and I looked up, and I was like, what am I supposed to do with the rest of this time? And then it got done so early, so I was out by like 9:45, because he didn't preach very long. So I drove down the street to another church that I'd never been and walked in. And I remember I tried to open the front door where it said welcome, but the door was locked. And I'm like, there's cars in the parking lot. So I went around the back. That door was locked. I tried 6 different doors, couldn't get in. The service had already started. Finally, I saw a door like to the gym, like propped open, like this is a rural church. And so I just walk in and I sit down, and every older person in that church walked up to me during worship like, I'm so glad. They saw fresh meat. They were like, that guy, he's new. And it was awesome. And the pastor who was also leading worship starts to preach, and he's in like 30 to 35 minutes of his message, and I realize this is not his sermon. This is the offertory message. He is preaching the offering message. This gentleman preached for an hour and 35 minutes. Come on. Can you believe that? Like, aren't you thankful to be here today? Like, I'm going to close in just a minute. Nobody can preach for an hour and 35 minutes. It's just, and be good. But it was a great experience. It was a great message. It was just way too long. Honestly, I wanted to grab him afterwards. I was like, that was such a great message. You just didn't know how to land the plane. Like, he just kept telling a story and kept telling a story. I'm like, land the plane. But it was my Sabbath. Come on. And I felt renewed. If you've ever been on our trips to Israel with us, the most powerful thing about getting to go and visit Israel is on Friday night, we go down to the Western Wall with our friend Moshe, who's preached at City Church before. He's a Jewish rabbi. And he takes us through the Shabbat, the Sabbath ritual. And we get to live what it's like for the Jewish people. And I know they add all kinds of rules and regulations, but let me tell you, it's one of the most powerful things that you'll ever be a part of. Because they work so hard during the week and all of these things, but in their mind, they know that Friday is coming. And on Friday night, after they've prepared all their foods, everybody puts their phone in a little basket, and you don't touch it for 24 hours. And everybody knows tonight there's going to be no distractions and nobody's watching the game. And we sit down and we eat together and they pray over their children. And nobody's getting in their car to drive somewhere. And you can only go where you can walk. And so the next day on Saturday, I've been able to do this several times. Like, I'm walking around and there's nobody in the city of Jerusalem. And I remember I looked over to Moshe and I'm like, where is everybody? And he's like, everybody's taking a nap. He goes, they all put their kids outside during this time. They take a nap. I'm like, I could live here. This is good. This is a good rhythm. It's beautiful. It's built into who they are as a people. We work, we rest, we're renewed. So guess what? Then when we come back to work, there's something about our cup that is full. It's not empty. Exodus 20, God gives Moses the law on Mount Sinai, including the Ten Commandments. And I'm not gonna go through all of the Ten Commandments, but I am gonna focus on the Ten Commandment that you usually skip over. Because the fourth commandment is the one that gets passed over every time. People don't even realize, because the Sabbath to us is like, who really cares? And we don't really do that. It's like a Jewish thing. And yet the fourth commandment is the hinge commandment. It's the commandment that all other commandments kind of hinged on. Exodus 28, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. What's happening? What is God doing? He's going back to the creation mandate. He's saying, this is how God established the world, so obviously it makes sense as God's going to give you his law on how to be his people, he's going to include that, right? Because this is how God operates. It's not just what God does, it's who God is. Like, God rests, and so his people rest. And he puts that into the text. But here's the problem with this story. The problem with this story is that the people of Israel had been living in Egypt for generations. And the people of Egypt lived by a different rule. And that slavery had been so ingrained inside the people of Israel that you remember the plagues of Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh, and then the Passover where they put the blood on the doorpost and the death angel comes through. Then God leads them across the Red Sea into the wilderness. The wilderness was supposed to be a place where God reshaped them for the promised land. Little did they know that it was going to take a long, long time because they didn't know what it was like to be free. All they knew was slavery. They had been slaves so long that it was going to take 40 years to get a slavery mindset out of their lives. Here is Moses giving them the law. God gave them this law, and they just would revert back. Oh, you know what? Freedom's great. That promised land sounds really good, but I don't know if I want that. Let's just go back to Egypt. Right? It was just, it's easy. That's what we knew. Like, all they knew was slavery. All they knew was that way of life. In the Exodus story, God is delivering his people from an Egyptian system that valued work and productivity above everything else. The Israelites in Egypt were just a commodity. They were just to be used to produce bricks so that the Pharaoh could build more cities and more structures and more things. They worked 7 days a week, all day, all week. That's who they were. It became their identity. God's people had been sucked into the Egyptian way of life. They were nothing more than what they could produce. Let's look back on Exodus 5 real quick. This is when Moses and Aaron actually go to Pharaoh and said, Pharaoh, give us the opportunity to go and worship for this time. Verse 3, then they said to Pharaoh, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you're stopping them from working. The same day Pharaoh gave his order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. Skip over to verse 17. Pharaoh said, lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work, you will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. You see the difference between what God is trying to institute and the systems of this world, what Pharaoh is trying to do. The bottom line was, what can you do? How productive can you be? And let me tell you what happens to a system of productivity with no rest and no renewal. You know what it inevitably produces? It produces a lot of things. Anxiety. You will become endlessly anxious trying to control things that you can't control. It leads to abusive systems. I'm talking about, this even applies to like workplaces. If you work in a place that just use their people to get ahead and it's constantly about work and there's no rhythms of helping people be healthy, it's only a matter of time before, guess what, you burn out or there's an abusive system in place. We can actually look back in scripture and we know that Pharaoh was an endlessly anxious person. Another Pharaoh, all the way back to Genesis 41, you remember the Joseph story? Pharaoh had nightmares of anxiety as he dreamed of famine. He was trying to make sense of what he couldn't control. And because of this frantic productivity, it drove the entire system. They took advantage of their own people, using their own people, using the Israelite people. It's a pyramid scheme. It's a pyramid scheme. It has the appearance of life and productivity, but it's a system of death. It leads to death. And it's the culture that you and I live in. The culture that you and I live in, hey, be productive, get ahead, do whatever it takes. No one is going to rest and renew for you, are they? No one's going to give you that space. And yet God's calling his people to a different way of living, a different way of seeing the world. God designed you and I to live out of the creation model of work and rest, productivity and renewal. That's why this fourth commandment that we just read, that's why it's the hinge commandment. Because the fourth commandment reaches back to commandments 1-3. If you remember commandments 1-3, they're really about who God is. Have no other gods before me. Don't make any images of God. Don't misuse the name of the Lord God in vain. Then you have this commandment of remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Guess what commandments 5-10 are all about? They're all about your relationship with other people. Look what God is doing. Commandments 1-3, this is about who I am. Commandment 4 is about you getting away to rest and be renewed so you can do what? So that you can fulfill commandments 5-10 in your relationship with other people. God is establishing a relationship with you and I, and a creation model for how the world exists, for how you and I can flourish. If you and I don't take this seriously, if you don't have a rhythm of Sabbath and renewal in your life, you cannot walk in the love and the fruit of the Spirit that God has for you. You cannot be an agent of transformation. You get sucked into the fray and the busyness, and then it just never ends. It never ends. But out of God's grace, out of his goodness, and out of his love for us, he is inviting us into a different way of living. I already know what some people ask when I preach on this. They're like, that's kind of an Old Testament Jewish thing. And yet, what did Jesus say about Sabbath? Like all the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're trying to make it like, don't do this, don't do this. You can't do all these. They're trying to make it about the rules. And Jesus says, Sabbath was given as a gift for you. It's God's gift to us. Have you ever seen it as a gift? God's saying, I didn't create the world for you to endlessly produce until you just can't do it anymore and you just want to end your life. He said, no, I created this world with a rhythm for you to be used for human flourishing and work and then to be pulled away to be renewed so that you can go back and engage the world around you. That's how I created you. The question is, are you and I living in this rhythm of life? Daily solitude and weekly Sabbath, they are acts of defiance against a culture of work and productivity, and an act of faith in a God who enables us to walk in his power. It is an act of defiance in a world that says you are nothing more than what you do. It's saying, no, God, I am going to trust in you and who you are. I am going to step away from things to be intentionally renewed, knowing that even in your rest, God is still at work. Amen? Like, do you really believe that? Like, we can say that. I remember when I was just instituting, like, Sabbath rhythms into my life, I'm like, man, God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to give you this day. And then I'd be like, get my phone or my laptop out and be like, I just need to check this one email, though, right? You ever been there? I need to check the news today because I need to know what's happening in the world. If I don't know how to, I'm going to keep this thing spinning. And so if I don't know what's happening, What's gonna happen? And yet there's a rhythm of life, of the work and being connected that is the inhale, but there's a moment of exhale. Let me say this, Sabbath is not laziness. Are you with me? Sabbath is intentional renewal. It's intentional. When I was a young pastor, I didn't really take this seriously. Because I'm like, man, you know what, I'm good, I'm fine. And then I got older, and the demands became greater, and our church became larger. And now everybody has my cell phone number, right? Which is great. Like, if you need me, I want you to be able to text me or call me. But then it became like I couldn't step away from it. I wasn't, and then I realized really quickly, if I don't do this, I cannot fulfill the calling that God has for my life. All of this will go away if I don't get this right. All of it. All of it. Like, I'm an Enneagram 3. I'm an achiever. I'm a builder. And I realized this a long time ago. Like, the question in my life is not will I go and achieve or do the things God called me to do. The question is, will I sit at the feet of Jesus? That's my biggest issue. Will I sit at his feet? And then building systems into your life to renew you emotionally, spiritually, physically, relationally. I'm not even telling you it has to be a 24-hour period. Maybe it's an afternoon. Maybe it's a morning time that you have. I'm not trying to make this a legalistic thing where it's like, oh, it's got to be this time to this time. If that is what it is for you, great. What does intentional renewal look like for you? The last thing that's going to be on the screen. To be people of engagement and transformation in this world, we must first be people of withdrawal and renewal. I see so many, especially young people, who are drawn to these justice issues that are worth fighting for. And they'll look at me like, no, I don't want to pray about it. Let's go do something about it. And I just look at them and I'm like, man, that's immaturity. You need to sit at the feet of Jesus and then go out in the power of the Holy Spirit to do what he's called you to do. Because if you don't sit at the feet of Jesus first, you know what's going to happen? Your push and all you think it's going to be love, it'll become manipulation. You'll just become an angry person. Because guess what? You can't fix all the world's problems anyway. No, go do what God's called you to do. But you have to withdraw first. You know what the withdrawal does? It allows you to be shaped into the image of God. It allows you to produce the fruit of the Spirit. So when I engage with the world, guess what? I have something to offer them, amen? I have something to offer a world. I can't engage a world that I don't have anything to give, and it doesn't look anything different than what you have. This is the invitation, the rhythm, the invitation that God is giving us. If you would this morning, stand your feet with me. There are messages that are really spiritual, theologically 40,000 feet, and there are messages that are ground level, practical. What does this rhythm look like for you? What do you have to say no to in order to say yes to the right things? What does renewal look like for you daily, weekly, monthly? See, this isn't just three habits to live a slightly better life than you were yesterday. This is a way of living a truly transformed life in Christ, to implement these practices and rhythms. The spiritual disciplines, the practices, they're not the end goal. Our life's goal is not to see how many spiritual disciplines we can get in our life. They are simply a bridge that take us from where we are to transformation in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? But without those, you and I can't do this. We can't live a transformed life. This is not the best version of you, I guarantee you. But learning to sit and to be filled. And let me tell you, when you get to a place where this thing starts to overflow, I'm just telling you, like, that's the sweet spot of life. I think that's what Jesus is alluding to when he says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all of these other things will be added. All of the overflow is just the additional things that God gives us when we're living from that place. And I don't know if there's a person in this room that says, I don't want that. But how many know you have to fight for it? You have to fight for it. Holy Spirit, we're so thankful for you, how you always lead us to life and truth, how you convict us, how you draw us, how you whisper to us. We pray in this new year, 2025, we pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts. We want to be your people, set apart for your purposes and your plans, living a truly transformed life. God, none of us just want to try to grit our teeth and manage our way through this. We want to live from a deep well and a place of overflow. Help us step into your design. God, I pray in the next few minutes that you would just speak really specifically to people of how you're calling them out of the systems of the world and systems of death and into the systems of life in your way of living. What are you calling us to say no to? What are you calling us to say yes to? What's an uncomfortable step of faith that we need to take right now in order to experience all that you have for us? God, I thank you for that. God, I pray right now for people in this room who are just empty. They're empty. They know it. And they even sit here in this moment, they're like, God, I have nothing to give right now. Holy Spirit, right now, from the deep well that only you have, would you fill them? Fill them right now so full of your love. So full of your love. Fill them right now, Father. Just begin to pour your water into them. Let them drink deeply from your well of love and your well of grace. We thank you, Father. As we prepare our hearts this morning to come to your table, would you speak to us? Would you reshape us and reform us? As we center our lives today on Jesus and the work of the cross, do a deep work in us, we pray. Man, let's just take a moment, prepare our hearts.